Good evening and welcome to our Wednesday Prophecy Hour. Tonight we're going to be looking at the rapture and the crowns. And I want to begin by reading the scripture from Matthew, the 25th chapter. So if you have your Bible there at home, just go ahead and open it up to Matthew chapter 25 and follow along as we begin in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Would you bow your heads with me tonight in prayer? Almighty God, we just thank you again for this hour that we have. Lord, this sweet hour of prayer and this sweet hour of Bible study, and Lord, as we talk tonight about the coming rapture and the crowns, Father, we pray that you would bless this time together. Lord, open our ears and take your message right down to our hearts where it will do us the most good. And Lord, as we talk about your word tonight, Father, we ask that not only that you would bless it, but Lord, we ask that you would encourage us with it. And Father, we ask that you would give us a desire to serve you with all of our hearts and all of our souls, all of our minds, and all of our strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, the series of Left Behind novels and movies from a few years ago stirred the hearts of many. And as you might expect, it prompted a lot of questions from a lot of people. And there are three questions that come quickly to mind. The first question that many wonder about, is the rapture for real? Well, the answer to that question is found in the Holy Scriptures, and it is a resounding yes. And the second question that arose in the hearts of many was, will the rapture be followed by a time of divine judgment here on earth? And again, the Holy Scripture is a resounding yes. And it is one of the reasons that Paul, writing under the influence of the Spirit of God, wrote to the Church of Rome and to us today these words found in Romans 13 and 11. Paul wrote, And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And then there's a third question every person and every nation the world over should be asking is this, will I be left behind at the rapture? And the answer to that depends on what each person has done in relation to Jesus Christ. Have they repented of their sin and placed their faith and their trust in Him and received Him as their personal Lord and Savior? And if your answer to that is no, I've not yet done that, then you need to understand that you will be left behind at the rapture. You see, friends, there are several things that God wants to speak to us about tonight in this hour of prophecy. And the first is this, what is the rapture? After all, one cannot find the word rapture in the Holy Bible. So how do I know it's for real? Well, first of all, the person who claims the word rapture is not found in the Holy Bible is absolutely 100% correct. It is not there. But the term rapture comes from a Latin word meaning a carrying off, a transport, or a snatching away. And this concept of the carrying off of the at the rapture of the church is clearly taught in God's holy word. It is a real event, and it is imminent, meaning that it could happen at any moment. And the reason we can say tonight dogmatically that it is imminent is because there is no more prophecy left to be fulfilled for the church in this present age of grace. See, friends, all church prophecy has been fulfilled, so Christ can come for his church at any moment. This means that the rapture of the church is the event in which God will snatch away all believers from the earth in order to make way for his righteous judgment to be poured out upon the earth during the tribulation period. And so the rapture is described for us in both the Old and the New Testaments. And the primary texts are found in the New Testament. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18, and for those of you who are taking notes at home, again, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And the Apostle Paul wrote, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 54. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." A third passage the Bible gives, and the Bible says in Revelation 3 and 10, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So understand, the rapture will involve an instantaneous transformation of our bodies to fit us for eternity. And the Bible says in 1 John 3 and 2, "We know that when he, Christ, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Moreover, the rapture is not the second coming of Christ. And it's important that we understand these are two distinct prophetic events. You see, friends, at the rapture, the Lord comes in the clouds to meet his church in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But when Christ comes at his second coming, he descends all the way down to the earth to stand on the Mount of Olives, resulting in a great earthquake, followed by a defeat of God's enemies, according to Zechariah 14, verses 3 and 4. Again, that's Zechariah 14, 14, verses 3 and 4, and this is what that says. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight among those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and 51, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now why did he write that? Because in the Old Testament, the doctrine of the rapture was not taught. That's why Paul called it a mystery, referring to the fact that the Old Testament is revealed to us in the New, and yet every verse of Scripture must be able to uphold the weight of the whole Bible. You can't just pick and choose a verse. It must be able to uphold the weight of every book in the Bible. And so while the doctrine of the rapture was not taught in the Old Testament, the evidence and the example of the rapture are clearly seen. For example, in the book of Genesis, the Bible speaks of a man named Enoch, and this is what is said in Genesis 5:22. "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now the Bible clearly says that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And you know, I like to walk, and so I kind of picture it like this. I can picture Enoch at his home, lacing up his sneakers, and God up in his home, lacing up his sneakers, and they go out for a walk together, and somewhere along that path, God looks over to Enoch, and he says, "You know, Enoch, we've had a good walk today, but we're closer to my house than yours. You might as well come home with me." Family and friends, that's a rapture right there. Are you walking with God? And then, of course, we can't forget about Elijah. The Bible says of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 11, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Friends, that's the rapture right there. And so while the doctrine of the rapture is not taught in the Old Testament, the picture of the rapture is clearly seen. The rapture of the church is a glorious event for every child of God, and every child of God should be longing for it. In that moment of rapture, the child of God will finally be free from sin. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. In that moment, we will be in the presence of Almighty God forever and ever and ever and ever. For all eternity. There is no reason to debate over the meaning and the scope of the rapture, for it is clearly seen and clearly taught in God's holy word. The rapture is a comforting doctrine today, full of hope. Thus, as Titus 2:13 encourages, every Christian should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, friends, believers in Jesus Christ are taken at the rapture. But what about unbelievers? What will happen to them? Well, sadly, they will be left behind when the rapture occurs. And those that are left behind in the rapture will face a quickly changing world, and the change is not going to be for the better. The Bible describes what will happen, what is going to occur in the book of 2 Thessalonians, beginning in chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, and reading through verse 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 12. This is what the word of our Lord says to us. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so the power of lawlessness currently being held in check by the Holy Spirit of God and by the church has it still here upon earth. The prayers of the saints and the witness of the saints, the power of lawlessness, the evil desires of Satan are being held in check. But at the rapture, the true church is going to be removed from this earth, and the Holy Spirit's restraint, God says, is going to be taken out of the way. And at that moment, the world will have no born-again believers anywhere. All the Christian workers in the hospitals, nursing homes, orphanages, rescue missions, relief agencies, they're gone. Every Christian in law enforcement, social work, and health care, gone. And of course, many churches are going to be empty. As a matter of fact, if you come to church after the rapture, I won't be here, and you'll be finding yourself a new pastor. In addition to the great void in the service community will be the commencement of God's judgment on a rebellious world, according to Revelation chapter 6 through 16. Now understand, God says he will send a strong delusion to those who are left behind. They will believe a lie. And the reason they will believe Satan's lie is because they would not believe in Jesus Christ and repent and receive his so great salvation. Instead, they rejected him. And thus they had pleasure in unrighteousness, and so they will be damned for eternity. You see, God's word gives strong encouragement to be certain that you are not left behind. Listen, if you're left behind at the rapture, and you come to church, and you have to go out and find some pastor, he's not going to be telling you the truth. He's going to be believing the lie just as you believe the lie, because you rejected Jesus Christ. You have pleasure in unrighteousness. Do not reject Jesus Christ. There's but a step between you and death. Now is the time of salvation. Don't be left behind. Make sure you are ready for the rapture. Since the rapture is for believers, it is vital that you repent and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Believe in him and you will not perish. Believe not and you will perish. For the Lord knows who are his, and he will not leave one of his behind. Those who are saved by faith in Christ will not be left behind at the rapture. The saved are like the five wise virgins here in our text. Five were ready for his coming. Five were not. Are you ready for the rapture? This current pandemic is a time for every person who claims faith in Christ to examine their heart to be certain that the faith they claim is a faith they possess, that they are truly saved and truly going home when the shout comes and the trumpet sounds and the rapture occurs. Are you ready for the rapture? You see, five had their lamps trimmed and burning and full of oil, and oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit at home in the heart. Is the Spirit of God living in your heart today? If not, do not delay another moment. The matter is urgent. The rapture is imminent. Repent and receive Jesus Christ today. Family and friends, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, speaking of believers, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so this scripture verse reminds us that while all hell is breaking loose here on earth, and on all those who are left behind, believers will be in heaven getting prepared for the wedding supper of the Lamb by appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And God says here in his word that the believers are going to be rewarded for the things we have done for Christ with a right heart motive. And John wrote to believers in 2 John 8 these words, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now that phrase, look to yourselves, means believers are to take heed. Take heed. It means our lives down here are not to be lived for ourselves, but for Christ and Christ alone. And we are to be engaged in his kingdom work. After all, friend, only what's done for Christ is going to last. Does this mean that you and I are going to have to give an accounting for the sins we've committed? No, doesn't mean that at all. Because the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 103 and 12 that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Friend, you need to understand something. All the sin of your past, your present, and your future was judged at the cross of Jesus Christ. And remember his words from the cross? He said, it is finished. If you've repented and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been forgiven for every sin you will have ever committed. And this is a very important thing for us to remember. Our sins were judged at the cross, and they were forgiven. Beyond that, in the book of 1 Corinthians, in the third chapter, in verses 11 to 15, that's a great passage to help us understand and clarify for us what happens to the bad things, those sins you and I have committed. And this is what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so what the Bible is saying to us, those sins we committed were burned up in God's holy fire. But this passage also reminds us and is a strong encouragement to be certain we are building our lives so that we can be rewarded. Remember, John said, take heed that you receive a full reward. Family and friends, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John wrote that he heard a voice commanding him to come up hither, another picture of the rapture. And like we've been saying all along, one day soon, we're all going to hear the trump and the shout and the call of God to come up hither. So what is going to happen then during that seven-year stretch while the Great Tribulation is taking place here on earth? Two things are going to be happening. First of all believers are going to appear before the Bema Seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and that Bema Seat is the place where we will receive our rewards. And second will be the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And so God wants to speak to us tonight about the believer's crowns. That's the second point here in this message. We've talked about the rapture. Now let's talk about the crowns. Because Scripture, Holy Scripture, God's Word, the Bible, teaches there are five distinct crowns that we as believers can receive. And this does not mean that each of us are going to receive all five crowns. They are there for us, and it is possible for you and I to, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive all five, but it doesn't mean we're all going to achieve that. And the first crown that he speaks of is the incorruptible crown. Now, you might want to write these down as references, and the incorruptible crown is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, that life is a competition. So he writes, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so what we're being told here in God's Word is that all of us are competing by the way we go about living our Christian life. And we're not competing against one another, but we are competing against ourselves. And the measure of how well we are succeeding is measured by the depth of our obedience. So let me ask you a question tonight. How well do you obey God? When God commands you to do something, when you read in God's Word and God's Word convicts you and you know you're not doing what God said, do you readily obey the Lord? You see, the measure of how well we are succeeding in the Christian life is always measured by the depth of our obedience. And so let's ask a couple of questions from this passage here in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. First of all, friend, are you running aimlessly? Do you know that the only way to run is to run with a purpose and to run with direction? And isn't it interesting that somehow some people never seem to know how to run? And so what they do is they'll take two steps forward and one step back, or one step forward and they'll take two steps back. Now why does this happen? Why do they fail? Why do they falter so? Because they are running aimlessly. They're running without direction. They're running without discipline. And the Christian life is a life of discipline. And this means that each of us is going to have to exercise the hardest discipline of all. Do you want to know what the hardest discipline of all is? It is self-discipline. Listen, it's easy for us to go and tell other people what they ought to be doing, but it's hard to get ourselves to do what we know we ought to be doing. And you know the truth of that. Self-discipline is the only way to receive the imperishable crown. We need to make certain that we obey God, we discipline ourselves, and we run with a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. That should be the purpose of every child of God's life, to glorify the Lord, to live in such a way that when people see us, they see the light of Jesus Christ shining through us. And then he goes on, and the Bible talks about a second crown, and it's the soul winner's crown, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. This is what the word of our Lord says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" We're talking about the soul winner's crown. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time that you shared the second greatest story ever told? Now you may be wondering, what is the second greatest story ever told? Or what's the first greatest story ever told? Friend, the first greatest story ever told is how Jesus Christ came from heaven above. He came here and he walked upon this earth, and he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. He is the Savior who took our sins upon the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins so that we do not have to pay that penalty. He died to save us. He is resurrected so that we can live with Him forever. And He now sits at God's right hand in heaven, just waiting for the day to step back into the clouds and to call us home at the rapture. That's the first greatest story ever told. We have a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. And I pray you're coming to the Father by the way of Jesus Christ, because you've repented of your sin, and you've received Him as your Lord and Savior." That's the first greatest story ever told. But the second greatest story is how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Your story is very important. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? You see, people need the Lord today. And people need to hear your personal testimony today. They need to know how you got saved. What was the difference? How did you know God was dealing with you? What was it like to be under the conviction of sin? What did repentance mean? And what has your life been like since Christ? Oh, how people need to hear that story today. And guess what the person who shared Jesus Christ with you is going to receive one day when they get to heaven? This crown right here. They're going to have the crown of rejoicing. Now listen, I don't think there is any greater joy than knowing that God called upon you and God used you and God used you to share your story, your testimony. And because of your willingness to share and obey God, that individual who you talked to, the Holy Spirit of God convicted them of their sin, and they came and they repented of their sin and they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they're going to be home and you're going to receive a crown of rejoicing because you were willing to be used by God so someone else could get saved. But you know, the sad thing is, not many Christians today will receive this crown. Because not many are following or seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. Friends, one of the saddest things in all of churchdom today is that far too many churches have become complacent when it comes to going out and sharing their testimony, when it comes to having a burning heart's desire to see someone else get saved. It's there. The crown of rejoicing is there. But again, you have to compete for it by going out and telling others what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's how you run the race. And then he talks about a third crown. And that third crown is the crown of righteousness. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul wrote, it's given to those who fight the good fight of faith. And this is what Paul wrote. Paul wrote, I have fought a good fight. And oh, the joy to be able to say that about your own life, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have fought the good fight, that you have finished your course, that you fought for faith, that you stood on the Bible, that you stood on the rock that is Jesus Christ. You would not be persuaded to walk in the ways of this world. You stood for Christ. You fought the good fight of faith. And Paul wrote, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Friend, you want to know something about fighting? You can't fight if you don't compete. Some folks think that God is just going to wink at their laziness and wink at the aimless and careless way they're going about their Christian life. But I want to tell you something, he won't, he will not. And though they'll be saved, yet they'll not wear this crown because they won't keep the faith. You see, their faith wavers all the time. Sometimes they're in the world, sometimes they're out of the world, sometimes they're with God, but a lot of the time they're not with God at all. You see, what do you think Paul meant here by keep the faith? Since the folks will be saved but not have this crown, for me it is simply this. Can people see Jesus in you, or are they seeing something else? Friend, do your life and words match? In whose kingdom do you fit better, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world? When people look at you, which kingdom are they seeing? And then he goes on and he says here there's a fourth crown, and that fourth crown is the crown of glory. And Peter wrote about that. The verse says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither be as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Who is this crown for? I believe it is the crown for those pastors and deacons and trustees and Sunday school teachers, small group ministry leaders, along with those that are involved in various other ministries within the church who are going to wear this crown. You see, verses 2 and 3 are the key to how we are to be doing whatever area of ministry God has called you to. And so it is summed up in these words, be an example that others can easily follow. When you think about your Christian walk, are you an example that others can follow? Or would you be like that parent who says to their child, do what I say, not what I do? Friend, are you an example that others can follow? And then we come to that fifth crown, the crown of life, found in James 1 and 12. This crown is given to the person whose profession matches their possession. Now the verse says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so right away we discover something. This crown will not be given to make believers, but to believers only, for it is the most precious of all crowns. It is the crown of eternal life. And we know that not all who profess Christ. Possess Christ. Because Jesus told us as much throughout the Gospels. Jesus said, in the church you will have the wheat, those true believers, and you will have those tares, those make-believers. We know, friend, because Jeremiah told us, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so, again, we have to examine ourselves to make certain that we are in the faith. You see, it isn't a matter of what we profess. It's a matter of what we possess that counts. Are you living in a way that shows you are competing for the crown of life? You know, one way to tell is through one of my favorite Bible verses, 2 Corinthians 5 and 15. This is what that verse says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Does your life show that you are living for him? Let's make application as we close this message today. One day very soon, all Christians will appear for their rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, wise is the Christian who constantly remembers that only what's done for Christ will last. 2 John 8, remember, tells us to take heed to make sure that we will receive a full reward. Are you doing that? Are you competing in the Christian life? Are you running the race? Are you fighting the good fight? Are you sharing your faith? Revelation 4:10 teaches the 24 elders fall down and cast their crowns. And the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4 are a picture of the church in heaven before the throne of God. And I believe this to represent the time of the great marriage supper. And as the church is gathered around the throne of God and we worship and praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we are casting our crowns before him. After all, he is the one who deserves the crowns. He is the one who deserves all the glory. Imagine now for just a moment. There you are at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and yet you have no crowns to cast. How are you going to feel? What kind of emotions does that stir within you? The Bible teaches, 1 John 2 and 28, that there will be some present at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and this will be their lot. They will be ashamed. You see, there will be those believers who will be ashamed when Christ comes because they did not compete. All they did was accept Jesus Christ, but they did nothing else with the time that God gave them. And as a result, everything they did will not stand up. It won't stand the test of fire. I want to encourage you tonight, family and friends, to make your life count. Have a purpose. Run with discipline. Strive to compete. Share your faith. Fight for it. Stand upon it. Encourage others. Live for Christ and Christ alone, and compete and be certain that on that great day when you're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you have a crown to cast at the feet of the Savior before the throne. Be certain. The crowns are there, but we've got to earn them. Are you living in such a way that you will have earned a crown to throw and to cast at the Savior's throne? Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your word to us tonight. And oh Lord, we are looking forward to that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Daily, Lord, our ears are attuned, waiting for the shout and the trumpet and the call to come up hither. And Lord, as we sing oftentimes in church, one sweet day, the church just going to fly away. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. And oh, what a blessed day that is going to be. But Lord, as we sit here tonight and as we close this message, Lord, there are those inside the church and those outside the church, as your word teaches. And Lord, they're not going to be ready. The rapture is coming. They're hearing about it. They've been taught about it. But Lord, still their heart has not yet received you. And Lord, I pray today that those people would repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, may your Spirit go before us with its convicting fires. And may you bring conviction on all who need to be saved. May you give them a heart to repent, and a heart that will repent today, and a heart that will cry out, Jesus, save. Jesus, save me now. And Father, we just pray that that would take place. Oh Lord, as people listen tonight, if that describes you, you want to be saved, would you just repeat this prayer after me? Oh dear Jesus, I am a sinner, and I repent of my sin, and I want to receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Father, will you please forgive me? And Lord, will you come into my heart and save me? Save me now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer tonight, I want you to know that Christ has come in. But I also want to encourage you to call the church. It's 276-889-0257. Again, it's 276-889-0257. Call us here at the church or write to us at Green Valley Baptist Church, 695 Green Valley Road, Lebanon, Virginia. Write to us here at the church and let us know of your decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. We want to send you some materials, and we want to help you in your walk with Christ. And so please do that. Get a hold of us. Let somebody know that you prayed to receive Jesus Christ today. And if you're a believer, I hope that you're encouraged. Jesus Christ is coming soon. There's crowns to be won. There's crowns to be cast at the Savior's feet. And I pray that when you're there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that you will be encouraged to have a crown that you can cast at the Savior's feet. Oh, friends, our God is so good. And our God is a loving God. And His Word is holy. And we've heard His Word tonight. And I pray we'll take it deep down into our heart and allow God to make the necessary changes so that we can live in a way that will please Him here on earth and forevermore. In Christ's name we pray. Let's just all say, right there at home, say amen. Amen.